If you would find a outline in your bulletin, it's always going to be way easier to follow these sermons if you have your outline out. So please pull the outline out. If you're listening online, they're downloadable as well. Ever experience doubts about God? We all do. There's a weapon for that. Ever experience guilt? Sometimes it's just this nebulous, I'm just guilty. You know, not even a conviction about something. I mean, I'm dirty. I'm guilty. Ever experience that? There's a weapon for that. Ever experience irreconcilable relationship differences between you and God and between you and others? There's a weapon for that. Ever experience just this wall, this barrage of bad news, one thing after the next, after the, it just coming like a wall at you? Painful stuff, grievous stuff. There's a weapon for that. Ever experience just this temptation toward depression? Just a general, some of us are so, I can never experience, imagine some of you depressed at all. But others, many of us, most of us maybe, you know, ever experience this depression, this just kind of this, just this down spirit, you know, this funk, right? A depression. There's a weapon for that. Ever experience temptation? You know, the one you can't say no. You can't say no to it. It's just always overwhelming. Well, there's a weapon for that. And we're going to get into that today. Open up to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 and following. This, you ever feel like this life is just a battle? Well, it is. Okay? It is. It's not a 9-to-5 battle. It is day and night, just like real battles are. And God, in our passage, has clearly declared that He's given to us strength to fight in this battle, but we need to choose that strength and use that strength. And He's clearly given to us armor or weapons in this battle. And so with the strength that God supplies, we are to use these weapons for the things we just got done mentioning and many other things that would come our direction from the attempts of the evil ones out there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong. Finally, the end of the letter, talked about all of this incredible stuff. Be strong. You know, man up, woman up, buck up. Be strong, but in the Lord, in the strength of His might. God gives us the strength. We are to use that strength. If you will, it'd be, you know, like an Iron Man suit, right? You know, the guy inside the suit still got to move his arms and legs and brain and all like that. He's got to, you know, choose to use the strength that's available to him. And spiritually, that's what we're talking about. Satan's attempts to waylay us spiritually, we are to use the strength that God has given to us. We are saved by faith in Christ alone, period. No effort. If you're putting effort into your justification, your righteousness, your judicial standing before God, you're messing up. It's by Christ alone. But in this life that God's given to us to live now, out of salvation, we are to use every effort available to us. Great, muster up every ounce of great inner strength in fighting these battles of the mind, of the soul. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. So God gives us strength and by His indwelling presence, by the Holy Spirit, and put on the full armor of God. So God has given to us armor that we can stand. And three times we're told to stand, to keep our post. Whatever post God's given to us, we maintain that post. We stand strong. Our struggle is against rulers, powers, world forces, spiritual forces of wickedness. Against not people, but the spiritual stuff behind even what bad people do. Therefore, verse 13, take up the full armor of God that you might be able to resist in the evil day. That's every day. Having done everything. Utilize God's strength and weapons to the hilt. Stand firm, therefore stand firm. All right? And now we're going to get into those weapons. We began to look at them last week, and we're going to continue that study this week. We looked last week at having girded your loins with truth. Again, that initial question about doubt. Doubts about God. That was the first temptation. That was Garden of Eden, right? Did God really say, let's doubt his word? And then let's doubt his character. God's holding out on you, Eve. God knows that when you do this, your life will be better. You'll be happier. You deserve to be happy. You deserve to live the fullness of life. God's holding out on you. And so that doubt continues to be propagated by the evil. And again, we are spirit, and the demonic can influence our spirit, and the Spirit of God can influence our spirit. We've got to be careful who we listen to, all right? So when it comes to those lies, God has given to us clear truth. Put on, gird on the belt of truth. So they'd pull up their tunic, and they'd sit so they could move their legs and spread them out and do whatever they need to do, run, fight, you know. And so they'd cinch it up with this belt of truth, so we don't get tripped up with lies. Talked about that last time. Number two, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So a Roman soldier would put on a breastplate, typically a metal breastplate. Could be leather, but metal seems to be what was used for the most part. We put that on. It is righteousness, and it's a powerful gift, so it's probably not just a lifestyle of righteousness, though that ensues. It's going to be the gift of God's righteousness. When we're feeling like we're just guilty, we're guilty, 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 we have this general sense of guilt, we've got to go to the passages, and I'll bring some more today. They were on the online last week, about the righteousness, the gift of the righteousness of God. He made him who knew no sin become sin in our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we feel conviction, we confess that before God, we deal with it, but we already know that before we do that, we're completely forgiven. We are as righteous as God is righteous. All of our sin transferred to Christ, all of his righteousness transferred to us. We stand righteous, and you're not going to be more righteous tomorrow than you are today, even if you trust Christ today. Instantly, righteous as God is righteous, totally forgiven. And so when there's just that feeling, gnawing feeling of guilt, again, examine your heart, practically confess things to God. It's the right thing to do. Ask for his conviction, but know that you know that you know you're completely made as righteous as God is righteous. That's a huge weapon. If Satan can get you to live in guilt, you're way late. You're not going to witness to anybody. You're not going to minister to anybody. You're just on the sideline. You are a wounded soldier. All right? So this is where we pick it up today. Number three, third weapon. What about relationship issues with God and with others? As life goes, as relationships go, life goes. If your relationships are good, life's good. If your relationships are irreconcilable, difficult, not good, I don't care what else is going on, life's tough, and you're going to be on the sidelines as well. So, number one, relationship with God. Number two, relationship with one another. And I think that's clearly what he's talking about, because Paul has spent all of chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians. Remember, context is huge. In chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians, verse 11, all the way through the end of that chapter, and all of chapter 3, talking about building on the salvation we have, talking about our unity with God and with one another. Huge. It's a major part, maybe the major part of the major message in the book of Ephesians. Two chapters devoted to it. All right? So we have our passage, verse 15. Having shod your feet, so put on the shoes, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're told by archaeologists that Roman soldiers would wear shoes that would, one, the rocks and whatever wouldn't penetrate them, anything that the enemy put in the ground, that kind of thing. So, one, they'd have a solid sole, but two, some degree of grip, cleats or that kind of thing, if you will, so you can fight hard. Your feet aren't going to slip. That's a big deal. If anybody who's played sports with, you know, soccer, football, that kind of thing, I won't even go on the field without, even with the kids, without cleats on, because once your feet start slipping, you start pulling muscles, it's all over. So I have cleats in my car like all the time in case a game ever breaks out, all right? You never know, you know. So you want to, it's all about the shoe. I mean, you got to have the shoes that have that as much grip as possible. So that's what these guys would do. They would put on and they would sleep in if they're in battle, as military do today. I mean, these shoes were a major part of their body. It's strapped on and they're not coming off day or night, all right? So they put these shoes on. What is this about? Having your feet shod with the preparation of, what is this? The gospel of peace. Two words kind of go together. Gospel is good news. It's what Christ came to do for us. Peace, it's the gospel of peace. The gospel that produces Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, all the way through the rest of the chapter and chapter 3. We'll just call it chapter 2. And that peace that we have with God and with one another, it could be summarized with these words, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. In Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were a long ways away from God. Loved by God, but a long ways away. We've been brought near to God, close to God, closeness by the blood of Jesus Christ. On that cross, Christ shed his blood for you and for me, his life for you and for me, to pay the penalty of sin entirely, because sin separates, period, especially us with God. When every sin is paid for, we can now draw close to Christ. That's the gospel of peace. In Christ Jesus, you who formerly were distant have been brought near, listen, by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. That's the weapon. Weapon is Christ. Christ himself is our peace, who made the two groups one in Christ. So here's the idea. When I trust Christ, I am in him. He is in me. God gave me the ability to do that. More on that later on. But once I've trusted Christ, I am in Christ. Christ is in me. I'm inseparably united to Christ. Therefore, I am close to God. God is in me. I am in God. That's peace. And not only that, but if this is Christ and I'm in Christ and you're also in Christ, we're in an inseparably united sister, brother, listen to me, to one another. And so he goes on in chapter 4 now, the second half of the letter of Ephesians, and says, therefore be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's the bond of peace? Christ. But there's a diligence in pursuing and in maintaining that unity. Brother, sister, it is unthinkable for you and I to divide over anything. Our only direction together is growing closer, practically. Spiritually, we're united. We're both in Christ. Practically, we do everything with diligence to draw closer together. That's why in this church, small groups, business meetings, whatever it is, anytime we feel anything coming between us and somebody else, it is time to go, whoop, we are doing something wrong here. We can have spirited dialogue and debate, but if we begin to feel like, wait a second, that's harming the relationship, the relationship is way more important. Nothing can divide us, and not just us, but with any other Christian on the planet. Amen? We're united in Christ. When relationships are good, life is good, we're strong for the battle. That's true in your marriage, by the way, okay? So that's the gospel of peace, the good news that we're in Christ together. And that gives us the confidence. We have peace with God. We have peace with one another. That is the firm footing. All right, so the gospel of peace gives us a firm footing. Our right relationships of peace with God, with one another, give us that firm footing to do battle. Everybody good? Make sense? All right. We could go on a lot with this one, but we're going to move on. I included Acts chapter 26, verse 17, which goes with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 that we covered last week, that God even uses us with this gospel now to bring light into darkness. Other people that don't know Christ, they're blinded by Satan. We looked at that last week. Our gospel is, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the glory of Christ. So the idea is, when we're witnessing yesterday on the ball field, we had a big kids' day thing, or some of us were in Sarasota as well. When we're witnessing, we know that person is blinded by Satan. We know that they're dead also spiritually, but God is able to use the gospel of peace through us. That's an added benefit. I think the big idea here, though, the big weapon here is we have peace with one another. We have peace with God, and that peace gives us the firm foundation to be prepared to share the good news with others and to do battle against Satan. All right, number four, weapon number four, or piece of armor number four. In addition to all, and that's, let me just read the verse. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Let's take a moment to unpack this. In addition to all, it's in the Greek, it's literally in all. So you got to kind of supply what it's about. So it could be in addition to all. It could be above all, as some of your translations have. It could be in every circumstance, probably the more practical way to, but just in all. So you can kind of translate the way you want to. It works well. So I'm just going to say in every circumstance, taking up. And so those things were already strapped on, the first three. Now the next three are things that we're picking up. We got the battle cry. We pick these up as we need them in battle, which is quite consistent. Taking up the shield of faith. Shield, the word for shield here is not typically that little smaller shield that you see. You know, everything you see on the movies, of course, you can trust. It's probably not bad. Most of those things are probably about accurate. We try to use archaeology, I think, even to some degree in Hollywood. But you've also seen, I can't think of any movie, but it's on a lot of movies. I'm not a movie buff. But this word could also be used kind of for door. And so if you had a shield that's about 2 feet by about 4 feet, roughly speaking, you've seen the pictures where one army is attacking another army. And so one army has their arrows out like this, and they're all lit on fire. And on the command, they all release those arrows. So you got like 1,000 arrows, you know, like if you're the army coming this way, you got like 1,000 flaming arrows flying at you. You know, imagine that just a wall of arrows that have tar on the end or whatever they use, pitch, and they're on fire and they're flying at you. At that moment, what do you wish you had besides a tank? Yeah, you want one of these shields, okay? And so you've seen the movies, and so they would get down behind these shields, and they would lock, and this is kind of important, they lock these shields together. And so the army would get, so the arrows would rain down, but these shields are locked together. They're working together. And hopefully, if some guy isn't looking up to see what's going on, you know, there's always that guy, they're going to be fairly protected. Okay, so that's the idea here. It's that shield. It's that large shield by the Greek word that's used. So in addition, or in every circumstance, be taken up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles. I don't think they had missiles as we know them back in the day. I don't think. I'm not sure. But they have. It was probably the arrow. It's just a projectile. And so that's what we do with Boys Club. We just have projectiles. They're all the same. It doesn't make any difference what they are as long as they're on fire and blowing this other stuff up. And so you've got these arrows flying. It could be any other kind of projectile, but that's probably what's going on, by the evil one. So how do we, what's the picture for us? I think the picture is Ever been in the circumstance where you just have not one piece of bad news, not two pieces of bad news, there's just a wall of flaming arrows flying at you. You're going like, what? Like, what is going on? It looks like a war. Well, it is a war. We're in a war. Wake up in the morning and go, it's a good day to fight. I mean, that we are in a war. And then sometimes God allows just a wall of flaming arrows to fly at us from Satan. Let me illustrate some of these. First of all, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the shield of faith. I didn't mention faith. I mentioned shield. I didn't mention faith. But what is this shield that protects us from these painful things flying at us? It's faith. It's our trust in God. It's not faith in faith. That's worthless. It's faith in God, who is our protector. He is our fortress. He is our shield. And so we trust Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. What is? Salvation is, but what is specifically? Faith is. Faith is the gift of God. And you also grow in your faith by hearing the Word of God. And so God gives us the gift of faith, and that faith is going to be a growing faith as we take in the Word of God, Romans chapter 10. So faith is the shield. Trusting God no matter what wall of stuff is flying at us, we trust God. Because nothing can fly at you that God didn't allow to fly at you, believer. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. Check this out. We have boldness and confident, notice that word, confident access through faith in Him. In other words, we live a bold life. We live confident that God is with us. Therefore, do not lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. They are your glory. What's he talking about here? I'm in prison. I'm facing the death penalty. Paul's writing from prison. But it's a glorious thing. Like, who here can say that? That comes from what? Faith that God is going to use his imprisonment as he's facing death in a glorious way, or in many glorious ways. And that's faith. That's the example of faith. That's hard to come by, but that's the only choice we have. Otherwise, it's not good. Let me give you four illustrations. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that God has given to me, to keep me from exalting myself, from getting puffed up, from getting prideful. Paul's a guy just like we are, being honest. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. What's that next phrase? A messenger of Satan. So some kind of a painful thing, some kind of a painful arrow, God allowed to come through to pierce him in some way. It's painful. He doesn't like it. We don't know what it was. Some kind of a painful thing that God allowed to happen. And he asked God three times that it be removed. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. What's his response? Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my weaknesses that the power of God might dwell in me. For you, it might be cancer, it might be COVID, it might be any number of horrible, difficult, painful heart disease, horrible things, or the onslaught of bad people doing bad things to you and harm, any number of things. Do you and I have the faith to say, most gladly, therefore, I will boast in these weaknesses that God's allowing? And the answer is yes, you do. Yes, you do. God's giving you that faith. You don't have it now, if you don't have the trial now, but you'll have it at the moment of the trial. John Worthing's a testimony of that. Talk about him later on today. Unbelievable stuff he went through. Just kept trusting God. Like, how does that work? God gives us the ability to do so. We still want to be growing our faith through His Word anyway. All right, so that's Paul's example, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. I'm well content, verse 10, I'm trusting God or well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. I wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, but, he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, He goes, I want to come see you guys. I'm not that far away. I want to come see y'all. But why couldn't he go? Satan hindered me. Satan hindered us. Well, like, why did God allow that to happen? I don't know if Paul knew. But Paul trusted God that evidently it wasn't the right time for Paul to go. It was a right time for him to be somewhere else as opposed to being in Thessalonica. And so God allowed Satan to do this thing, this hindrance thing. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Jesus through John, writing to the church, says this: "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you might be tried or tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. I think this just means a short period of time. Be faithful, continue to trust, and you'll receive the crown of life." God's going to allow Satan to work in evil people to bring some of the believers to prison. And God's allowing that to happen. And so he's saying what? Keep trusting God. Don't worry about it. Keep trusting God. The day's coming. You'll have a crown of life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to destroy. Resist him," just like our passage says, "firm in your faith." So trust him. Here's the shield of faith. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world after you have suffered a little while. So here's God allowing Satan to bring some degree of suffering. And the illustrations of Scripture go on. Demonic possession in the Gospels, Book of Job, boils, terrorism, natural disasters. God allows, Satan can't do anything in your life or the life of your family unless God allows him to do it. What's the shield of faith? We know that God's allowed this thing and God's going to use it for good. My power is perfected in weakness. This is hard stuff. I wish we could rewrite the Bible and it could be all about life on vacation, okay? But if you're here and you're on vacation, you're still in the battle, all right? It's not life on, you know, we have beautiful things to enjoy. We need to enjoy life. It's great. But at the same time, we're in a war. And soldiers, you know, when they got the time, they laugh, they play cards, they do fun things together. But they're always mindful they're in a battle. And that wall of arrows can come flying at any given time. We just gotta deal with that. What do? Arrows come. We don't get it. We trust God. And Satan's attempts to weaken us only become our strengthening. Number 5. 1 John 5:4, by the way, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Weapon number 5, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Ever feel just kind of down, kind of depressed? Just kind of, you know, this overall spirit of heaviness, right? And all believers go through it to some degree or another. Let me give you what I think this helmet of salvation, the illustration's plain. You put on some kind of a metal leather kind of helmet kind of thing. If you're a real guy, an old school guy, it's leather, you know. But if you're one of the weaker Roman soldier dudes, it's like a metal helmet, you know. So somebody can't club you over the head or shoot you with an arrow or whatever it is. So you got this helmet on. And it's the helmet of salvation. We could wax elegant and say, you know, obviously this has something to do with the mind, and it's fine. We can go there. So all the body parts are dealt with, but the mind certainly is dealt with. Helmet of salvation. No matter exactly how you take this, the big word is salvation. The great weapon that we have is the weapon called salvation. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. In Him, in Jesus, united to Jesus, you also, having listened to the message of truth, remember that day? You might have been 5 years old or 50 years old. You listened to the message, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation. Having also believed, You were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. Friend, you're saved. You're so saved, you're sealed, believer, you're sealed in Christ. Nobody and nothing can take you away from Christ. Okay? Nobody and nothing. You're sealed, you're secure, you're saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, by God's grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can boast. Friend, you are saved from the penalty of your sin. You're being saved from the control of your sin. You will be saved one day even from the presence of your sin. You're saved. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. God delivered us from the dominion of darkness. Picture two castles, if you will. Here's the castle of darkness. Here's the castle of light. Here's the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. You have been delivered from the dominion of darkness. That knight in shining armor has fought the battle, has defeated the foe, has come and rescued you from the dungeon of darkness, and has translated, brought you over to the kingdom of light. That's where you are. The battle still rages, but that's where you're in the kingdom of light right now. So he delivered us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. What is that? You bought back from your sin, the forgiveness of your sin, all sin completely forgiven. Why am I in a funk if that's my state? Why am I depressed? No matter what's going, no matter what the wall of arrows is coming, yeah, why, if that's my state, what am I doing letting Satan pull me into depression? Somebody explain it to me. And I'm kind of a, if you haven't figured it out, kind of a, I don't know why we claim the type A thing. That sounds arrogant. You know, I'm kind of that type A person, perfectionist kind of personality, which I'm just trying to recover from, because I'm a far cry from any perfection in anything. But everything's got to be, you know, and so, because nothing's ever totally done thoroughly right, I am a setup for depression. My personality, no excuses. Why in the world would I ever be depressed over anything? Diane, somebody, help me out. Like, what's, you know, I got to look at my state. My state is Ephesians 1, 3. I am saved. I am sealed. I am delivered. I am completely redeemed. I'm totally forgiven. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When I was dead, because of the state of my heart, God came along and made me alive. Completely forgiven all my transgression. Verse 14 of Colossians 2. Canceled out their certificate of debt. That means every item of God's law that I've ever broken in thought, word, and deed has been canceled out. He took it and he nailed it to the cross. Every thought, word, and action that didn't line up with God's word has been nailed to the cross. Your sins and your lawless deeds, God says, I'll never bring up ever again. I have glory before me forever and ever and ever. And verse 15, in doing so, verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, having triumphed over them in the cross. That's the glorious salvation that our King, our knight in shining armor, has won for us. We have no business having a spirit of depression. We have a spirit of victory. You can look at it this way. D-Day has happened. The victory is sure. There's still a battle going on. D-Day has taken place. It's done. VE-Day is coming. And we'll be a part of that. And we got to have that spirit. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Through death, Jesus rendered powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered us, those of us who had a fear of death, have been completely delivered because Jesus has taken care of the sin problem, therefore the death problem, therefore we rejoice at death. Not the death of somebody I love, but my own death. Revelation, and I rejoice at their death as well. So it's mixed emotions, missing them here, but rejoicing in their behalf if they're a believer. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 and following. Picture of Satan being cast down completely. He's already been cast down. He's going to be cast down even further. He's the one who deceives the whole world. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying, now the salvation, the power, the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ has come. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. What's Satan's job? Lying, cheating, stealing, pillaging, killing, and accusing the brothers. Well, you got that little, that brother's probably not as good as he appears to be. You know, it's got to be something wrong with him. Yeah, just where does that come from? That's satanic. Just accusing. Yeah, he passed by me and he made that little smart ethical remark. That probably wasn't humor. He doesn't like me. Right? And we just, like, that's satanic stuff. He accuses. And if you're accusing, you're like Satan. Okay? And so we just refuse. We do life together. We straighten things out. Moving on. I got the clocks ticking away here. Satan accuses us before God day and night. Verse 11, here's what I want you to hone into. They overcame him, that is the believers, the saints. Listen, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their lives to the death. That's our salvation. And we don't need to love our lives to the death. Why? Because our death is going to be the greatest day ever in our existence. Word of our testimony, we're trusting Christ. The blood of the Lamb is the victory that overcomes everything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Here Paul calls the helmet the hope of salvation, kind of honing into that future hope that we have. Again, D-Day has happened, V-Day is coming. It's like a couple of weeks ago, Keith had on the Super Bowl, last year's Super Bowl, which he's a Bucks fan. I'm a Bucks fan, so we kind of like watching that. But I hadn't seen it in a long time, and I don't remember what the score was. But I'm looking at it, I'm going, man, that's a pretty cool play. I'm watching it for a few minutes with him, and I'm going, man, I remember that play. Okay, yeah, isn't this other play coming up? And there was something different about watching it the second time than the first time. The first time, you're going, hope we pull it off. Second time, you're going, I know we pull it off. And it's where we live. We're watching a rerun. We win. We're saved. We win. It's a rerun. It's a battle along the way. Certain plays we're not going to remember. We win. And then the last one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. What the Spirit uses is a defensive weapon. It's an offensive weapon. It's a sword. And it's the word, some people say, it's the Greek word rhema as opposed to logos. Is that a big deal? I kind of don't think so, but a lot of people make a big deal out of it. So whatever. It's a specific word for the occasion, or it's just the general word of God. Quite frankly, it's both. Okay? It's a one illustration on this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and following. Jesus going into the wilderness, purposely to be tempted, fast for 40 days, 40 nights, and Satan is allowed to come to him. He's the tempter, verse 3. And if you're really the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread. It's no big deal. Just do it. His answer was, it is written. Satan comes along with that temptation that you cannot overcome. You just keep falling into it. What the Holy Spirit wants to use in your life is, it is written. God's word is letter perfect. And you quote whatever applies to that temptation. Why do you want to memorize Scripture? One, to worship God, but to be able to quote God's word in every circumstance. Always meet every temptation with it is written, not some kind of a vague. I kind of don't think it's right for me to do this, to badmouth this person. I'm not sure. I think it might be somewhere in there. No, it is written. All right, and that's the word of God. Wake up in the morning, go, I am going to war. Leave here, go, I am going to war. We fight that battle together. everywhere that we go. There's never an off time. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this privilege to celebrate this salvation that we have. Total defeat of Satan, though a war wages. Total security in you, though the war wages. A certain VE day coming with glorious and eternal celebration. Guide us in our part in standing. In standing. The victory's been won. Guide us in our part in standing firm at our post, wherever you would have us for the rest of our lives on this planet. And thank you for your strength, and thank you for this armor, these weapons that you've given to us to use in your strength with your guidance. Thank you for certain victory. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open if you want prayer for anything. If you haven't trusted Christ and you want to do so, or you want to make sure that you are trusting Him, you need a good hug, whatever it is, feel free to come on down. There'll be male leaders and female leaders watching for you. Anything you need, whatever it is, just go ahead and come on down. Small groups for all ages. And again, following that time, the John Worsing Memorial will be in the Fellowship Hall, Celebration of Life. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.